coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK and for joining us today for another Worth Doing Badly, this weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. Today, we will look at the lessons for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and the readings are from the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 7a. The Psalm is 146. The Epistle lesson is James chapter 2 verses 1 to 10 and then verses 14 to 18. And the Gospel lesson is, according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 31 to 37. And here again is David Weber. David, welcome.
Thank you, Jamie. This 15th Sunday after Pentecost just reminds me that what we do and what we sort of work hard at is very strange to the world we say that just because of the timing of everything, the sermon is something that's worth doing badly. But we do it because if it's worth doing badly, it's worth doing better. And yet that is a strange thing to the world to want to get better at preaching. In fact, it looks sort of ridiculous. What we take seriously is preaching God's promise. It looks like kind of a ritualistic clown show without the juggling. It looks ridiculous because the word that is presented in the sermon is presumed to be powerless, having no work or working effect. And so these texts help us think about the relationship between words and works. Beginning with Jesus saying to his disciples, ordering them to say nothing about the miracle. And he did this because they didn't understand the nature of the miracle. They were overly astonished, says Mark, at Jesus working a miracle. Now, to be sure, the miracle was significant. It was a real work that Christ did in the world. That was significant, more significant because it was a sign of Christ's cosmic salvation that he was working through his word. The followers were commanded to keep quiet until they saw the connection between the miraculous work and the saving word. And it was the saving word that was evident in the restoration of the man's linguistic capabilities. The healing of the cosmos was continually being caused by the linguistic movement of speaking and hearing. And the growing effect of the humble and incalculable linguistic transactions of speaking and hearing, that is all summed up in the word epitha. It just simply means the opening of that which has been closed. Our cosmic problem, Mark sees, is not that we get physically sick. Sickness is only a sign of the deeper spiritual metaphysical problem that we are locked up as prisoners or locked out as forsaken or locked into despair. And being locked up, out, and in means that we need a modest key. A key looks absolutely powerless unless it unlocks the thing that has us locked in. Unless that key opens up the way to salvation. And what his followers needed to come to grips with is that to be less astonished at Christ's miracle and to recognize what they really desired is the key, which is the word. Now, Psalm 146, it does its work using a pun. The Psalms says, all the Psalms seem to say that singing is the sign that God's presence has taken hold in one's heart. So in other words, of all the remarkable thing that God has done in creation and redemption and through the Holy Spirit, and we could go a long time articulating all those marvelous things, the Psalms say the most marvelous thing is that when God's presence somehow moves within the heart of an individual and they desire to sing God's praises. That's what God thinks is really remarkable. And that point is made by what Robert Alter calls a punning link between this verse, exaltations of God in their throat and a double-edged sword in their hand. And he goes on to write and say, the term for double-edged sword is literally a sword of mouth. So in other words, when someone would see this double-edged sword, they would look at it as if it was a mouth, one lip forming the top, one lip forming the bottom. And so Robert Alter says this psalm, with this pun, which would be evident to people who were reading the original, this pun moves from throats that exalt God to the mouth. And so he says the double-edged sword does refer to a literal military victory, but it's saying that beneath that act, beneath that work of the military victory, there is a deeper, more impressive energy when the singer's lips work as a double-edged sword, singing the Lord a new song. So once again, the linguistic, the word becomes more important than even the military victory, that work. And so more important than any physical feat of strength is the act of a single individual coming to faith in their heart, realizing the truth of God's presence, and wishing to use their double-edged sword of their lips to express that. That is what gives joy in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Isaiah carries forward the theme of the connection between word and works. And he says this, say to the fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. Now, I have to say, if these are empty words, and you tell someone that they should not be fearful when the situation is very fearful, that can be a lethal and foolish false hope. It means that they do nothing when in fact that they should do something about the fearful circumstances. But if the words are not empty, if they are real, if they are a real promise about a real future solution, then enduring without fear in the present is rational. So faith fills this gap between a promise spoken and heard and a promise that is fulfilled. In other words, faith is the thing that fills up when we have that promise made and we believe it, and then we wait for that promise to be fulfilled. That promise is totally a linguistic entity that is moving to be manifested in the world of works. When we talk about a promising life, it is first only a linguistic event of speaking and hearing, and it's promising because it can await for fulfillment. So for Isaiah, those who have promising lives use the word shall excessively. Shall is the linguistic signal of the promising life. And he gives us a linguistic parade of shalls with 6 explicit mentions and 5 implied. And every time a shall is mentioned, it gives us a reason why believing God's word, by believing that God's word changes our lived experience is a rational belief. The free and freeing use of shall overcomes the fearful heart because God has promised, and that promise has moved from his lips to our heart, which is believed and now awaits fulfillment. And again, in this kind of lovely crescendo of texts, James takes the connection between works and words and in very short order maps out the significant. And his point is that the faith is working together with works. And the way he does that, he begins by mapping out the ugliness that can happen when words and works do not work together. A faith that is merely a verbal abstract confession, mere empty words without real life implications, is dead and deadening. To confess to be a follower of Jesus, then admire the wealthy's accumulation while ignoring the poor, is a deathly hypocrisy for the church. The church cannot stand if that hypocrisy is allowed to continue. So James alerts us that because we are such physical beings, we must continually struggle to make our words and works work together. The easy way to resolve that struggle is to say that words matter, but not works. Or to say the opposite, that works matter and words do not. Neither of those are solutions. Those are just lazy ways to avoid reconciliation. The hard work of faith, which is a lifelong work, is to continually try and reconcile our words and our works. Because Christ's word, this spoken word, is at work in this cosmic reconciliation of all things. We participate in that reconciliation by reconciling words and work. As creation indicates, words are prior to works. That's what Genesis tells us. That, and so words have priority in the whole valuation of things. A confession of sin, for example, is more indicative of the truth of things than the act of sin. The act still happened. The act still hurt. And yet, once those words are spoken, once the sin is confessed with the mouth, that physical act of sin is radically changed. So that Paul says it can even become a cause of good. And this was most evident when the thief on the cross experienced his sordid life working together to bring him face to face with Jesus just prior to him dying, just prior to him suffering from this death. So again, this is one of those frustrating moments when there is so much in each of these texts, but more than usual, all the texts work together to help us think about this, how our faith is, as James says, faith working together with works.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, go to the App Store or Google Play, and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.